Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
During the earthly ministry of Jesus, large crowds of people followed Him wherever He went. They followed Him as He taught them from the Word of God. And as He taught them, He validated His words. He validated who He was by healing the sick. He validated His words by the miracles that He did, by feeding thousands of people with only a few loaves of bread and some fish. And the more miracles that He did, the more people followed Him. And like many people today, the more they wanted Him to do for them. They were always looking for a sign. They were always looking for a miracle. And even after they saw those miracles, they still would not believe His words. They still would not believe that He was who He said He was. The one who had been sent from heaven, sent by God to this earth. Why was that? Why didn't they believe? Because their heart, their mind, was closed. They were blind. They just couldn't see. That's the way it is with those who don't believe. They are never satisfied. No matter how much proof is given to them of who Jesus is and what He has done for them, for us, still, they will not believe. And so it was in John chapter 6. Jesus was preaching near the Sea of Galilee, in a town called Capernaum, in a synagogue in that city. And the people once again challenged Him. They challenged Him to perform yet another miracle. And so they said to Him, "While our forefathers were in the wilderness, God sent bread from heaven. He sent it through Moses. He sent bread that fed an entire nation for 40 years. Are you able to do what Moses did?" The answer that Jesus gave to them is striking. "The truth is," He said, "that physical nourishment, even bread that comes from heaven, is not really what you need. You need spiritual bread. You need spiritual nourishment. You need bread that will satisfy your soul." And He said, "I am that bread. I am that bread that has come down from heaven. And for those who believe in Me, for those who come to Me for salvation, they will never hunger. They will never thirst again. They will be spiritually satisfied. And they will live forever. They will have life, eternal life with Me." And then He said, "Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, unless like the food that you eat, I am a part of your life. I am your life. Unless you believe that My blood and My blood alone, My death is what gives you life. Unless you believe that, you will be lost forever." Those are strong words. And we are told that because of that message, many of those who claimed to be His disciples no longer walked with Him. They abandoned Him. Following Jesus is more than waiting for the next miracle. It is a life that is consumed with Him with the salvation that comes from Him. And as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what some people call communion, that's our focus. Our focus is to be on Him. And Jesus has given us the same picture of Himself that He gave those people in the town of Capernaum. It is the Lord's Supper that reminds us of who He is, what He has done, and where we are going. And perhaps the earliest account of this time of remembrance, and certainly the most complete account, is found in a very unlikely place. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's found in the middle of a letter that the Apostle Paul had written to the church in Corinth. A church that was deeply involved in sin and in error. A church that had gotten off track. In fact, verse 17 of that chapter, Paul says this, when you come together, it's not for the better. In fact, he said, it's for the worse. Bad things happen when you meet, not good things. People were making wrong choices, and the motives for their choices were, did not honor the Lord. There was no love. There was no fellowship. There was no worship. Instead, there were arguments, and there were divisions. There was dissension, and there was disunity. People were drunk. They were out of order. There was selfishness, and there was prejudice. The church was being torn apart. It was a disaster in Corinth. The situation needed to be corrected. How to correct it? And then, in the beginning of verse 23, the Apostle Paul reveals the answer. He points them back in the right direction. How to correct the sin? He points them to Jesus. He points them to the instruction that Jesus has given us of how to focus, how to remember Him. And if we will focus on Him, that will change our behavior if we truly know Him. So, Paul tells that church, the information that I am about to give you, that I'm about to give you again, has not come from me. But he said it has come directly from Christ Himself. These were not just Paul's ideas or some tradition or some ritual that had been designed by men. He says this in verse 23. For I received from the Lord paralambano. I've laid hold of this information because it has been by direct revelation from Jesus Christ Himself. And these are the same instructions, he says, that which I have already delivered to you. Paradidomai, which I have entrusted you with. I have entrusted you with the words of Christ, just like we have been entrusted with these words. So it would be wise, wouldn't it, if we would faithfully pay attention, faithfully follow what He has to say to us about this time of remembrance. So each week, each time we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, We need to remember how important this is. Christ must be important to him if he took the time to give this information to Paul and then to us. And these instructions take us back in time, don't they? They take us back to a Thursday night. They take us back to the night before Jesus was betrayed, before he was crucified. The disciples had come together for a special meal. They were going to have a meal with Jesus. It was the Passover. It was a time of remembrance. It was a time of celebration. It was an event that is found in Exodus chapter 12. God was about to deliver his people from bondage, and he was going to deliver them by one last plague. An angel of death would go through the land, and on that night, all the firstborn male, children, adults, even the animals, would die. From every household, there would be death. And the only way to escape this judgment was to follow the instructions that the Lord had given. Each household was to choose a lamb for themselves. But that lamb must be unblemished, must be without defect. And they were to observe that lamb for 3 days. And then, it says, at twilight, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time when Jesus would breathe his last breath, that lamb was to be killed. And the blood was to be applied to the doorposts and to the lintel, the space over the top of the door. So that when the angel of death came to that house, he would pass over that household. It wasn't a matter of who you were. It wasn't a matter of your background. It wasn't a matter of whether you were rich or poor, educated or uneducated. None of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was that you believed God. Not only that you believed God, but that you did what he said to do. You put the blood on the door. And it was the Passover feast that the Hebrews celebrated to remember how God had delivered them from Egypt by his mighty hand. And the disciples of Jesus thought that's the meal that they were going to be celebrating on that Thursday night. Time that they would enjoy together. And so we are told that it was on that night, during that meal, that the Lord Jesus says in the night in which he was betrayed, the night in which all of the disciples who claimed to love him would desert him. It was on that night when one of the disciples left the table, left the room, because he had negotiated with the enemies of Jesus what he would receive if he would betray Jesus and tell them where Jesus was so they could arrest him and crucify him. It was in that night, at that time, in that moment, when the weight of all that he was about to suffer was beginning to press in on him. The weight of our sin. It was at that moment that Jesus thought of his disciples. And he thought of us. He thought of us who belonged to him. And so he gave us a way to remember him. He transformed the Passover feast, a memorial of how God had delivered his people from their bondage in Egypt, he changed it into a time of remembrance, a memorial for how he has delivered us from the punishment, from the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. So, verse 23 says, Jesus took bread, the unleavened bread, the bread that had been used as a reminder to the people of how they had left Egypt in haste so quickly that the bread didn't even have time to rise. And it says that when he had given thanks, eucharisteo in Greek means to be thankful, to be grateful. Which is why some people call this time the Holy Eucharist, because it's a time to give thanks to God. So when Jesus had given thanks to his Father, it says he broke the bread. Kateo in Greek. He broke it into pieces. Does that mean his body was broken into pieces? John 19:36 tells us that there, not a bone in his body was broken. In fact, that was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Psalm 34, verse 20, that psalmist prophesied that the Messiah, not a bone in the body of the Messiah, would be broken. But the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before Christ, tells us he was and would be disfigured, marred more than any other man. That his beard would be ripped from his face. That his back would be ripped open, torn from a whip, from a scourge. That he would be humiliated. He would be disgraced. He would be despised, pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And yet the prophet says, he would not open his mouth. He would be led to slaughter, just like a lamb is led to slaughter. So why did Jesus break the bread? Well, he broke it because the head of the household at the Passover feast would break the bread so that it could be passed to the other people at the feast. So that they could share the bread. 1 Corinthians 10:6 asks us a question. There it says, is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ? That's why the bread was broken. We share in Christ. We share in his body. We share in his life. The word koinonia means partnership, fellowship. He's given his life for us so we could have life in him. He lives, so we'll live also. So when we break the bread, we're remembering. He is giving us a reminder of our fellowship, our relationship with him. Nothing can separate us from him. We are one. And we will experience these blessings all the way into eternity. And as we celebrate this time together, as we share this holy experience, not only does it draw us closer to him, it draws us closer together, doesn't it? Because when we think of him, we think of him with love. We think of him with affection, with appreciation, so it draws us closer. As we come around the table of our Lord, and we long, we desire to be with him forever, so we gather around the person of Christ. That is what the Lord's Supper does. It gathers us around him. This bread, Jesus said in verse 24, is esten in Greek, It is a reminder. It is a reminder of my body. He says it represents me. It tells who I am. It tells you what has been done for you. My body has been given for you. For you. All that I've done, all that I've suffered, all that I have endured, Jesus says, all of that is for you. So when you take the bread, take it, he says. Do this, poieo, act with this motivation to do it in remembrance of me. Ananithis in Greek. Relive my life. Think about what I did while I was here on this earth. Recall my suffering for you. Remind yourself of who I am. I am God in the flesh, and I have suffered a horrible death. Why? For you. For your sin. To pay for your sin. And in the same way, he tells us, verse 25, once again giving thanks to God, says he took the cup also. He took it after dinner. After the supper. That was the cup which held the wine, which represented the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed on that first Passover. But now this cup is no longer to represent the means by which God brought his people out of bondage, how he had delivered his people. Jesus said, no. Now this cup represents this. It represents the new covenant, the diatheke in Greek, a new testament, a new agreement, a new relationship. Jeremiah 31 says, I will forgive their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. How? Jesus said, in my blood. That's how it happens. That is the way for you to have this new relationship with me. The blood allows us into this relationship with Christ. So do this, he says. Drink of this cup as often as you drink it, as you have been commanded to do. But he said, do it in remembrance of me. Bring your thoughts in line and think of me. Remind yourself of the significance of the cross, what it means. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, as many times as you come together and you come together around this table and you recapture the reality of what Christ has done, and it begins to sink into our hearts and into our mind, and we are in awe, we are in tears, we are in worship before him. He says, as often as that happens, you do this, he says in verse 26. You proclaim, katagelo, you preach, you teach, you testify of the Lord's death. You, and every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're making an announcement. We're announcing his death. We're announcing it to everyone who will listen. We're announcing it to all of heaven, to the demons on earth. The Lord's Supper is a visual representation of Christ himself, the way he asked us to remember him. It's a proclamation, we are told. It is a proclamation we are to make until he comes. Till he arrives. Till he arrives to take us home. This is a sacred time. This is a time that Christ has established himself. So, we need to be careful how we observe this time. Therefore, Paul says, verse 27, whoever among you in the church, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, well, we're all unworthy, aren't we, of what he's done for us? But that's not the word that Paul uses here. It is anaxios. It means without weight. Too light. Like you would put a feather on a scale. Has very little weight. So, if we come to this time unworthily, too lightly, with very little thought for who it is we are here to remember, with very little regard for Christ, as a habit, with a bad attitude, with improper thoughts, then our lives, our attitude, is out of balance. We're out of line with the importance of what we are doing every time we come to this table. And if that is how we come, Paul says, if that is how we come to this time, then he says in verse 27, we shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Enokos in Greek. We'll be held accountable. We're guilty of a crime. We're like one who deserves to be punished. We're like those who killed Christ. They didn't regard him. They didn't care about him. They didn't love him. Paul says that's how you come. When you come to him with an attitude that is unworthy of the one who died for you. It's like we're trampling on him. It's like we're insulting him by our irreverent attitude. It's like we're saying, you know, he really didn't need to die for me. Strong words. Strong words for that church in Corinth. Strong words for the church today. Strong words for us. But, Paul says, you can avoid this disgrace. You can avoid this guilt. But you have to prepare yourselves. You know, you have to prepare your heart. In fact, you have to prepare yourself before you get here. So he says, let a man examine himself. Dokimazo. Evaluate yourself. Test yourself. Take a look at your life. Do you need to confess some sin that you haven't confessed? Confess it. Do you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness? Do you need to ask someone else for forgiveness? Do it. Do it, he says, and turn from your sin. But don't stay away. What does he say? Come then with an attitude of thankfulness. Come with an attitude of gratitude. He says, then come, let us eat. Then let us eat of the bread. Then let us drink of the cup. But do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right heart. Because, he says in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks unworthily, without examining himself, without dealing with those things in his life, or her life, that person eats and drinks, he says, judgment to himself. Krino in Greek. Chastening. Discipline. We invite God to correct us because we refuse to correct ourselves. So if we do not judge, another word, diakrino, if we do not discern properly and value Christ, the body, his body, who he is, what he has done, if we don't do that rightly, Paul says, and we choose to dishonor him, God will honor his son. God will step in, and he will bring discipline to those who dishonor the name of Christ. For this reason, Paul says, verse 30. This is why. You wonder why there are sickness in the church in Corinth? Paul says, I'm going to tell you why. He says, many believers, many of the brothers and sisters there among you are weak. Asthenes. They are without strength. He says, many of them are sick. Arrestos. They're in decay. Their bodies are decaying. And he says, a number, hekanos, a large number, sleep. The Lord has taken them home. They are dead. Why? Because they have refused to honor Jesus Christ in the time that they came to the Lord's Supper. But, he says, verse 31, if we judged ourselves rightly, diakrino, if we discerned our true spiritual condition, how do we do that? In the light of God's word, isn't it? So if we discern and understand our condition according to the word of God, then he says we should not be judged. Krino. We will not be disciplined by the Lord. But, verse 32, when we are judged, diakrino, when God discerns our spiritual condition, watch out, because it says we are disciplined by the Lord. Paiduo. We are corrected by him like a father corrects his child. Disciplined for our own good. Chastened so that we might be brought back to him in order that we may not be condemned. Another word, katakrino, damned, sentenced to eternal punishment, along with the word, along with the world. Strong words. So, what are we to do, brothers and sisters? We're to come to this time of remembrance, this time of worship, with an attitude that fits the one that we've come to remember. An attitude that fits our Savior. We're to come with joy. We're to come with reverence. We're to come with thankfulness. We're to come with gratitude. Recognizing the importance and the seriousness of what He has set before us. We are to come to give glory to our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. For now, at this time, in this place, and forever and ever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.